So Holy Week, here we are on the Sunday of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. We do say to Jesus with those throngs in Jerusalem, Hosanna, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. The people of Israel have been waiting for many, many hundreds of years for the coming of the Messiah, and they did indeed welcome Jesus. And I do think about it kind of as in saying, yay, Jesus. You know those magnets which are so common now? Yay, something like yay, coffee, or yay, bacon. Maybe those are the ones I'm thinking about. But yay, Jesus, that's really what we're saying. And that's the beginning of Holy Week. And then we move with our Lord through Monday and Tuesday. And you can walk with Jesus through the events of that Holy Week. You can read the Gospel of Matthew, for example. Starts in chapter 21 on Palm Sunday, and then Monday and Tuesday, and Jesus is still speaking and being with his disciples and interacting, and then Wednesday and Thursday, and this is where events really start to change and to unfold. Thursday is when Jesus shares that Passover meal with his disciples, and we're going to mark that meal this week, as I said earlier, with our Monday Thursday worship service. That phrase comes from a Latin phrase, mandat, which means a new commandment. And so Jesus, in that moment, the Lord's Supper, he gives a new commandment to his disciples. So that's Thursday, that's the beginning of Thursday night. And then just a little bit later on that Thursday night, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And that's the specific text we're going to drill down into this morning. So that happens. And then the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, still on Thursday night. And then from Thursday night on into Friday morning, this is the trial of Jesus. And then the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And again, we need to realize that our hearts move from, yay, Jesus, to crucify Jesus. And our hearts are caught up in that as well. And then the events of Good Friday, Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. And again, we'll mark that here in this sanctuary at noon on Good Friday. That's Friday. And Saturday, Holy Saturday, Jesus in the tomb, dead, truly dead, his body beginning to decompose, that kind of death. And then, hallelujah, Sunday, Easter Sunday, resurrection, those are the events of Holy Week. And really, all of that holiness of God is about the faithfulness of God. And that's what we've been marking and watching this whole entire 6 weeks of Lent, is the faithfulness of Jesus to being the Son of the Father. And that's who Jesus is. And we've been watching with him as Jesus has been tested, tempted in the wilderness. And now we come to what I'm going to call the last temptation of Christ, which is on that Thursday night after the Lord's Supper. Then Jesus in the garden, which was this favorite spot of his that he often went with his disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And there Jesus is tested and tempted one last time. So we're going to turn to that text together and so hear of God's faithfulness. This is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, by the way, and these three are the closest companions of Jesus. So he takes them a bit further into this garden, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, to the three, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for just 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray, and so that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, this time, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping, and because of their eyes were heavy, so he left them there and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord. My 10-year-old son, Anderson, actually almost 10, he's, I think, 11 days away from being 10, he's quite into superheroes right now, right? Not surprising for an almost 10-year-old boy. And superheroes never seem to really go away, do they? There's kind of this new round of superhero movies, and Anderson has told me all about these upcoming movies because he's found out about them somehow. One of them's called Civil War, and another one's called Superman versus Batman, and Anderson already has a theory about who's going to win that particular battle. And so he's quite enthralled with superheroes, and trying to be good parents, Heather and I have entered into this fascination with them, right? That's one of the things that parents do. If your child is interested in something, you try and take up that interest yourself. And so as best we can, we're interested in things like, well, not only superheroes, but also dinosaurs and Legos and the Denver Broncos. Well, that last one's not that hard for me, but so we're trying to be interested in these things. There's a Denver Broncos reference for you, Cindy. I know it's been a couple weeks, so I wanted to sneak that one in. So anyway, we're into superheroes, or we try to be, and so a couple weeks ago, Heather and I showed Anderson the original Superman movie. Do you recall this movie? 1978. This was kind of, there he is, yeah. So we watched this movie with him. We did the whole thing. You know, we ordered the movie from Comcast. We paid $5.99, and we made the popcorn, and we got all cozy on the couch, and we began to watch this movie, and very quickly, all three of us realized this is a horrible movie. It really is. I mean, the acting is horrible. The plot is, it's really very bad. If you recall at the end, Superman's so upset that Lois Lane has died, he shoots up into the air, he circles around the globe really fast, and that starts the globe spinning the other way, because, yeah, that makes sense, and then time starts to go back on itself, and then he can rescue Lois Lane. That's how the movie ends. So it's really, it's not that great a movie, and we're trying to enjoy it, but, you know, it just didn't work. But superheroes, they never go away, do they? I mean, 30 years from now, Anderson will watch one of these new superhero movies with his kids and probably think, this is a horrible movie. But they're still going to be around. And we love superheroes, don't we? There's something about them that's attractive to us. But I want to be clear, very clear, this morning, especially as we enter into this Holy Week. Jesus is not a superhero. Jesus is not Superman. What we have in Jesus is we have this faithful Son of God. That is his identity, and that is what he is holding on to through these temptations. In Matthew, we see him in the wilderness. He's holding on to this identity of being the Son of the Father, and at his baptism, which precedes those temptations, the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And it's that identity that Jesus is holding on to, not some kind of Superman identity. In fact, through those temptations that we've been walking through, it's precisely that superhero thing that Jesus is resisting. He does not change the stones into bread. He does not cast himself off of the pinnacle of the tower so as to be this Superman who can fly. He could have done so, I suppose. And he resists the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. That's the temptation we looked at last week. And all these things, Jesus is saying, I'm not some kind of superhero. I'm not impervious to this world. I want to be deeply a part of this world. Because that's what superheroes are. They're in this world, but they're not really of this world, are they? They're not like us. I mean, Superman himself is literally from another planet. And yes, he has that one weakness of kryptonite, but that's really just to keep things interesting, isn't it? He's different than us. I mean, even his hair is perfect. He's got that little curlicue, and even though he's flying through the air at the speed of a jet, his hair never moves, right? He must have a lot of product in there. Superheroes, they're not like us, but that's not Jesus. He is like us. He's what we say in the creeds of the faith. He is fully God, and he is fully human. See, that's what God has done in Jesus. He's taken this cup of humanity, our entire experience of humanness, our brokenness, our sinfulness, and God has poured God's identity into this cup in Jesus. And by God's identity, I mean the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is, and the fullness of that, God is pouring into this cup of humanity, and that's what Jesus is being faithful to, is that identity as the Son. And this will, this desire of the Father to pour the whole of who God is into the whole of the human experience. And so truly, Jesus is this fully human one. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we see Jesus kneeling and wrestling and struggling in prayer and saying, God, I don't want this. Father, can't there be another way? And Jesus wrestling in his knees in prayer in the garden. When I was a freshman in college, I was at Baylor University in Waco, Texas. I'd gone there for my freshman year. I guess I wanted to get out of Boulder and go to a different place, and Texas was definitely a different place than Boulder, Colorado. And so I went there, and it was unfamiliar, of course, and there was all the newness of that freshman year and trying to figure myself out. And I was in this dorm room with two other freshmen, this very small dorm room. Maybe, I don't know, the size of two of these communion tables was our dorm room for three of us. So very close quarters. And, you know, I'm an introvert, and so it was hard for me to be living in such close proximity with these two other young men. And so often I would go out for walks on this campus just because that was the only way I could find to be alone. And so I'd walk through the campus of Baylor University, and I'm trying to get used to this new place. My soul is trying to get used to this new place. I'd never been in the South before. It's different there. The air is different, right? There's a thickness to it. And in the fall and the spring, that thick humid air actually feels wonderful on you, and I'd walk about in it, and I'd smell the different smells, the smells of these live oak trees that I'd never experienced before. And really, I'm trying to get to know who I am. That's what happens when you're in college, right? These 4 years, or five, or six, you know, however long it takes, you're trying to figure yourself out, and that's what I was trying to do as I walked. And by the way, let me just insert this as a footnote. As this church tries to figure itself out and live into its new identity, I hope and I pray that these 24,000 students that are two blocks from here could become more deeply a part of our life. Because you know what? We need them, and they need us, because they're trying to figure themselves out, and shouldn't we be a part of that? So let's pray for that, and let's figure that out together, I beg of you. So that's who I was. I was going on these walks and wondering and thinking and yes, praying. And my walks actually always led me to the same point in campus. It was this distant corner of campus, and in one of the courtyards of the buildings, I think it was the business building, there was this statue, this bronze statue of Jesus. Baylor is a Baptist university, so they have this bronze statue of Jesus, and it was a picture of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was kneeling there in prayer, his hands clasped, his head raised to heaven, his neck straining as he was struggling in prayer. And I found this statue early on in my walks. And no matter where I traveled on campus as I was walking, I always ended up at that exact spot in that courtyard with Jesus in prayer. And I can still see him in the half light of that courtyard, him kneeling in prayer, and my heart yearning to do the same, to kneel before the Father. I was drawn to that Jesus. I couldn't stay away from that Jesus. No matter where I walked on campus, I always knew that that's where I was going to end up, because I wanted to be with that Jesus, that very human, struggling, striving, not at all like Superman Jesus. I wanted to be with him. And I wonder, do you want to be with him? That's your Lord. That's your Messiah. Do you want to be near to him? And again, this text, this story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night, late at night after he's shared the meal with his disciples, and really this is the beginning of the betrayal of Jesus. But nowhere in Scripture do we see Jesus so human, so fully human, so clearly not a superhero. Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. We can't rush over these words, sisters and brothers. Really what this means is Jesus began to be depressed and confused, if you examine those words. Are you okay with that? With Jesus being depressed and confused? This is exactly what the text says, and it's my job to read and lift this text up to you. And I know that's different maybe than the kind of Jesus we want, but that's the Jesus we find, depressed, confused, struggling. His soul, Matthew says, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Like he feels that death is encircling him. I wonder, have any of you ever been depressed? I won't ask you to do so, but if I did, if I was to say, can we have a show of hands for those of you who are depressed right now in this very moment? About 10% of the hands would go up. If I said, how many of you have been depressed in the last year? More like 15 to 20%. Or at some point in your life, it would be over half of the room, and my hand would be up there as well. Because a year and a half ago, that's exactly where I was. A place of deep depression. And this is exactly the place that we find Jesus. So human. In that depression, in that sorrow, Jesus does not want to be alone. And again, this is so human because when we are at our lowest, we don't want to be alone. And I wonder how many of you are feeling alone right now. And by the way, let me also say this. This church is such a welcoming place and so many smiles and hugs and handshakes, and that is all wonderful. But let's also say this. You don't have to be happy to come here. And if you're not feeling happy, you actually shouldn't have to pretend to be happy when you come here. We need to be real with each other. This place, more than any other place, needs to be that kind of community. And Jesus was hoping for that kind of realness from his closest friends. That's why he brings Peter and James and John a little bit deeper into the garden. And he says, please stay up with me, keep watch. Pray with me, and they fall asleep, and they fail him. And Jesus is troubled by this. This very human Jesus wants his closest friends by his side. We also see this human Jesus struggling and, in a sense, growing in prayer. And prayer, this very mysterious thing, at the least we could say this, what God wants to do with us in prayer is change us, change our hearts. And you see the heart of Jesus changing before your eyes in this text. The first time he prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup, be taken from me. He prays again a second time, and then he says, God, if it is not possible. So you hear this change in his prayer. He realizes that, yes, this is the cup that is before him. So his heart is changing in prayer. And then Matthew says he prays again a third time. And at that point, we don't hear his words, but we notice his resolve. Jesus has moved from one point to another in prayer as he wrestles with this cup that the Father has placed before him. And he does stay faithful, but we see this very human Jesus changing in prayer, struggling in prayer, wrestling with the Father. And is that you at all this morning? Is there something you're wrestling with, and does God want to change your heart in prayer? This is part of what it means to be human, and we see this fully human Jesus wrestling and struggling. You know, what we don't see is composure from Jesus. We don't see calmness or cheerfulness from Jesus. 399 years before Jesus died on that Good Friday, another very prominent figure died. His name was Socrates, and you can read about his death in Plato's Phaedo. And if you read about the death of Socrates, you do see this very composed, cheerful man. Socrates had been accused essentially of atheism, of disregarding the gods of Athens and corrupting the youth of Athens, and so was sentenced to death. But Socrates is quite kind of cheerful and jovial about all this. In fact, the judges ask him, "Socrates, what should be your punishment for this crime?" And he jokingly says, "How about free breakfast and free wine for a year?" This is what he says to the court. And then he's given that cup of hemlock. And again, he's quite calm, quite stoic about this. And again, jestingly, he offers a toast to these gods that he doesn't believe in. And then with quite calmness, he drinks this cup, this hemlock, and he dies. This is not the death of Jesus. In the garden, when he's eyeing that death, he is not at all calm and cheerful. He's wrestling and struggling, this very human, this not at all like Superman Jesus. And he's begging of the Father, "Father, Abba, if it's possible, may I not drink this cup?" He's wrestling in prayer. But his identity is to be the faithful son, to be obedient. And the mission of God, it's not to send Jesus to his death. That's an important theological point. Jesus died at the hands of evil men. He died an unjust death. And Scripture is quite clear of that, about that. So God doesn't send Jesus on this death mission. But what God does do is send Jesus to fully share the love and the goodness, the beauty of the triune God with humanity. And that commitment is in full, and that's what Jesus is struggling with, that he would be fully God to the very last drop. And he does take this cup, and he is faithful to the Father. He is the faithful Son, but what he is not is Superman. Something better is here. Sisters and brothers, we need this fully human Jesus. One of the ancient church fathers said it this way: what is not assumed is not healed. Meaning that if Jesus hasn't taken in our full humanity, our brokenness, our sin, in a sense, our depression, our struggling, the evil of this world, if God hasn't entered fully into that, then God can't heal all of that. We need this human Jesus. Another more current writer put it this way: take away the humanity of Jesus, and you take away humanity's salvation. We need this fully human Jesus. And so I wonder, are you drawn to him? As you walk through your life and as you wonder and as you figure yourself out, are you drawn to this little corner of history, this obscure corner, and in the half-light you there see this kneeling Jesus, this fully human Jesus, struggling, depressed, confused, wondering? Are you drawn to this Jesus? Because that is our Lord. If you are, let me put before you two, really in a sense, I think quite practical ways that we can live into this. The first one is this: can we read the Bible? Because that's how we avoid this problem of Palm Sunday with the crowd saying, "Yay, Jesus." But the Jesus we're saying yay to is really kind of that superhero Jesus. The crowds in Jerusalem, that's what they were looking for and wanting. They wanted someone to rescue them from their Roman occupiers, and that's why they were welcoming him with those palm branches. And we're in the same boat. And again, 5 days later, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." The way we avoid that problem of Palm Sunday is by reading the Bible. The philosopher Voltaire said, "God made man in his own image, and man has returned the favor." We can do that with God, can't we? We can construct this Jesus of our own imagination, this Jesus we want and we think we need, and it does end up being this kind of superhero Jesus, which is why we need to read the pages of the Bible and encounter the real Jesus. So are you reading? And again, this is Sunday of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. That's in Matthew chapter 21. There's 28 chapters of Matthew. So you have 7 days, friends, to read through those last 7 chapters of Matthew. That's what I'm going to do day by day this week. I wonder, are there any of you who could do that with me? Can we walk through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday with our Lord, and into Saturday and Sunday? And as we do that through these pages, can we see the real Jesus, not the Jesus of our imagination? That's why the Bible is so important, so that we don't construct some kind of superhero Jesus. So that's one challenge for you. Another is this: can we not be like Peter and James and John and fall asleep when Jesus asks us to watch with him, to wait with him? Can we pray with our Lord? And again, let me invite you into that this week. So reading those 7 chapters of Scripture, but then this idea of Jesus praying in the garden 3 times. How about each of us this week, and spring break is over, right? Each of us this week, can we pray 3 times a day? Can you commit to that? Once in the morning, once maybe before you take your noon meal, once again at night before you get into bed. And I would commend to you this posture of kneeling. Jesus is kneeling in the garden. Have you ever tried kneeling in prayer? And I would commend to you this phrase of Jesus: "Father, not what I will, but what you will." It's one of the lines, isn't it, of the Lord's Prayer. So can we wait and watch with Jesus this week, 3 times a day, for just a moment on our knees in prayer, and so keep vigil with Jesus, the very thing that the disciples failed to do? Reading Scripture, praying with our Lord on a daily basis, 3 times a day. These are ways that we cannot get it wrong with Jesus, that we cannot follow some kind of Superman Jesus of our own construction, but follow the real Jesus. I wonder, are you drawn to him, this Jesus in the garden, struggling, wrestling in prayer? He is our Lord. Let us follow him. Let's do that together now as we pray. Father, we come to you as your children. We are your daughters. We are your sons. Like Jesus at baptism, we want to grab onto those words of yours: "This is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God, may that be our identity. Lord, in your mercy. God, we do want to follow Jesus. We want to follow the real Jesus. And forgive us, Lord, when we construct you out of our own imagination. God, we want to be faithful, and so we do want to read Scripture. We do want to pray. We want to know who you truly are, Lord. And forgive us for failing in that. Lord, in your mercy. God, we want to be your people. We want to be your people together as a community of faith. We want to walk with you, but not alone. And so, God, we do commit to this. I think at least some of us do, to this week, read 7 chapters of Scripture. To this week, pray 3 times a day. God, we do that not to feel good about ourselves or check some kind of box, but to follow you. And so may your Holy Spirit bless us as we do that together. Lord, in your mercy. Jesus, you are our Lord. You are our Messiah. And we would follow you. God, we do that as we say the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.